Well, sometimes things are actually far more significant, far more valuable than you actually give them credit for. But just take a look at this bowl on the screen for a moment. I don't know what you think about this little bowl. This bowl was originally bought by a man for about $3. He found it in a little junk shop just down the road from his place in London, in England. And he just kind of sat the bowl, you know, on this bench in his lounge room, in his living room, for a fair while. It sat there for about 6 years, just gathering dust. He didn't think too much of it. Kind of liked it, but didn't really think it was all that great. Then all of a sudden, you know, one guy came around, a friend of his, started asking some questions about the bowl. The friend was kind of taken to the, you know, the fine china that it is, the kind of ivory glaze colouring that you can see there. He asked these questions. And the guy that owned the bowl, well, he was got a little bit intrigued. He thought, maybe I should go and get this bowl valued. Maybe it's actually worth something. So he took it down to a valuer in London, and the valuer, well, he was very interested in the bowl. The valuer looked at the bowl and he said, I reckon if you put this up for auction, this is worth about $200,000. The bowl actually, it wasn't just any old bowl. It came from the Song Dynasty. It was about a 1,000-year-old bowl, a Chinese bowl, from the year 960, around that stage. So the guy thought, oh, maybe I could, I'm going to sell it, I'm going to make some money. So what he did was he put this bowl up for auction. A couple of people were actually interested in the auction. He thought maybe a couple of hundred thousand, a few hundred. This bowl sold for $2.25 million. He thought it was worth $2.25 million. Sometimes things are far more valuable, far more significant than we can actually give them credit for. Sometimes we completely underestimate the value, the true value of things, don't we? And today, Paul, as he opens up this letter to the Colossians, this first little section, he writes to them to say, don't do that with Christianity. Don't do that with your Christian faith. Don't underestimate how valuable, how significant it is, how valuable it is when you have Jesus. When you've got Jesus, Paul says, you've got the world. You've got everything. Don't underestimate that. And I think that's a word that we need to hear today, isn't it? I mean, how often do you actually hear the complete opposite of that message? Your friends, your workmates, maybe even members of your own family, they'll tell you that your beliefs in God, this Jesus guy who you love and live for, they'll say, what is that? That's weird. They don't get it. They criticize you for what you believe. You turn on the TV, you read the newspaper, and you just kind of hear that voice of the media telling us that Christianity, well, you know, if it's not completely outdated, well, its place is just kind of in the home, isn't it? Behind closed doors, in private. If you want to do that God thing, that Christianity thing, then that's okay. But just don't bring it out here in the public space. Keep it behind closed doors. So many in our society today, they'll tell you that the Christianity, it's actually on the way out. It might have been good for a time, but we now, you know, in our Western cultures, we've got education. We've progressed. We've moved on from that. If you want to be a Christian, that's okay. Just do it over there. That might be okay for you, maybe for your family. But don't try and tell me how to live. Don't try to push your God thing on me. I don't need it. I don't want it. That's the message we hear so often, isn't it? That Christianity thing, it's just insignificant. And I don't know about you, but I feel the pressure of that. You feel the weight of it, don't you, when that's the message that people keep telling you all the time? You feel the pressure, you know, you might be at uni. You go to class at uni and you just feel like you can't actually speak up for your beliefs. Maybe you go to work and you know that you'll get bagged out, that people will mock you for what you say, so you feel the pressure. You just kind of sit back and you don't say what you actually think you should say. You realize that, you know, people might just mock you for being a Christian, for having that opinion. You feel the pressure. And we begin to think, I think sometimes we believe the world's message that we should just keep this Christianity thing to ourselves. Maybe we should just keep it behind closed doors if it's just my faith. But the problem is, and that's what Paul tells us here in Colossians chapter 1, it's not just our faith. Christianity, you see, it's not just your thing. It's God's thing. Christianity, it's the truth about God and His world. It's the truth about how we can live well in God's world. It's the truth about eternity and the eternal consequences of what we think about Jesus in this world. Christianity, what I hope we'll see this morning as we move on from this text, as we go out into our workplaces, into our lives during the week, I hope, it's been my prayer, that we'll see that this is no $3 jar, this Christian thing. This is no insignificant little trinket in our lives. No, Christianity and its message about Jesus, it is the most valuable thing that our world affords, bar none. Do you believe that? It doesn't actually matter what your friends think. If they think it's nothing, that doesn't actually matter. Because what Paul says today is, he says, make sure you know how precious your faith really is. Make sure you know how significant being a Christian, being one of Jesus' people, really is. So our passage falls today into four different parts. There's an outline that you would have got on the program on the way in. Could I encourage you to have Colossians chapter 1 in front of you? Colossians chapter 1 starts with Paul writing to this little church in Colossae, this little inland city in modern-day Turkey. Paul writes to this small group of Christians, and there in verse 1, we see Paul wanting to show us who it is that is actually saying these words. Have a look there in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Literally, Paul, a sent one by King Jesus. That's what apostle means, you see. Apostle simply means sent one. Someone who's a messenger, someone who is sent by someone else to deliver a message. If you were in a battle back in Paul's day, if you were in a war and you were fighting on one front and the king was fighting on another front, the king would send an apostle, a messenger, with news of what was happening. That's what Paul is saying here. He's sent from King Jesus with a message. These words, you see, Paul's saying, he's not introducing himself to get any kudos or anything like that. He's actually writing these words saying, I'm an apostle, I'm sent from Jesus, because he wants us to see who these words are from. These words, you see, that Paul will write, these aren't simply human words. These aren't just Paul's words. No, these come from Christ Jesus, King Jesus, the one who is God the Son, raised back to life. These words, you see, they're God's words. They come with God's authority. And that's significant, isn't it? I mean, most people I talk to up at the uni, they're pretty convinced that this Christianity thing, it's just an idea, it's just another philosophy. Just something that maybe Paul or Jesus made up. They say they're just human words. And if they are, then if they are just human words, then fair enough, take them or leave them, right? But Paul says here, these aren't just human words. These are God's words that we read in front of us. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Secondly, have a look at who these words are actually addressed to. In verse 2, you see there that Paul addresses this letter to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. He addresses this letter to saints. What's a saint? Well, a saint isn't simply someone with a halo on their head, someone who's just a good person. No, saints or holy ones, it simply means someone who is set apart by God, for God. That's what a saint is, someone who is set apart by God, for God. Remember the nation of Israel? Back in Exodus chapter 19, you can read about it. They were called a saintly nation, a holy people. They were called that because they were chosen by God to be God's people, to be set apart for God's purposes in the world. They were called to be faithful to God in the world. And this is how we're to think about ourselves as Christians, set apart to be faithful to God, to work for God's purposes in the world, to work for His plans in the world. We're to love God and we're to love each other, not just because it's nice to do, but because that's what God has set us apart to do. That's what He's made us. That's what He's chose us for. So whether you're at work or whether you're at home, is that your mindset? That you're set apart by God, for God. Set apart to love God and to love those around you in everything that you do. See, we're not set apart to be simply like the crowd around us. Because that's not being set apart at all, is it? To be like the crowd is not to be one of God's people. We're called to be saints, faithful brothers, to be set apart for God in the world. I had a conversation with a guy on Wednesday up at uni, and he was talking to me about the crowd that's kind of around him. He's a young guy, he's studying psychology at uni, and he told me how totally disillusioned he is at the moment with his crowd of people around him. This is what he said to me. He said, "I wanted to do psychology to help people, but the more I get to know people, the more I realize they're just selfish and mean, and I don't want to help them anymore." It's pretty honest of him, I thought. And he's kind of right, isn't he? Left to ourselves, deep down, when we admit it, that's kind of what we're like, selfish. Selfish isn't a bad description. Our sinful default as humans is so often self first. So often it's not others first, like Jesus calls us to. I looked up some statistics just on Australia in general the other day, on what we actually spend our money on. I think when you think about what you spend your money on, maybe that's a good idea of where your treasure is. And do you know, in 2012, us Aussies spent $9.5 billion on gadgets. You know, iPods, iMacs, things that I had down the front, right? I'm just as guilty as anyone. Phones, whatever it is, gadgets, the latest thing. $9.5 billion. It's a lot of money, isn't it? It's a lot of money to spend knowing full well that there's thousands and thousands of people around the world who don't even have enough to eat. And yet we spend it on ourselves. Selfishly, we indulge in these luxuries when some people don't even have the bare necessities. Lots of people like to argue with me. They'll argue something like, they'll say, "Yeah, well, we've got better education now. If we can just get better educated, then we'll get better at having a better society. You know, if we just get better at this aspect of our lives, then we'll have a good society. If we just get," you insert whatever there, that's the argument, "then our society will improve. Then we'll be good at looking after each other. We'll get rid of bullying. We'll get rid of selfishness. We'll get rid of whatever." But Paul says in these verses, he says it's not about better education. It's about getting Jesus. That's what Paul says in these verses. He says, when you get Jesus, you get people who actually know how to love each other properly. You get people who actually start to love others more than they love themselves when they treasure Jesus above all else. You get that when you get Jesus. People's lives are transformed when Jesus saves them. See, have a look at what Paul says in these next few verses, in verses 3 to 8. In verse 3, Paul starts this next section by giving thanks to God for what he's given Christians. Paul thanks God not because he's given them good circumstances, not because he's given them, you know, lots of gadgets or food or whatever it is. No, Paul's thankfulness actually comes from something deeper, something that will endure despite good or bad circumstances. Paul is thankful here. Why? Well, because God has given them three things: faith, hope, and love. Have a look there in verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." What's God done for these Christians? Well, he's given them faith in the Lord Jesus. He's given them a love for each other, for other Christians. And finally, he's given them hope. Hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Hope that's in the future. Hope for that everlasting joy. That's what Paul is thankful for here. He's thankful that God gives the Christians faith, hope, and love. But more than that, as you keep reading, you see there in verse 5, you see how it is that Paul, that the Christians have received these. He says, of this hope, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. How is it you see that people have got this faith, hope, and love? Well, it's as they hear the word of the gospel. It was as they heard the good news that God the Son became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, that he died on that cross to pay for our selfish sin, that he rose from the dead, showing that he has defeated even death itself. It's that message of the gospel. It's by hearing that message that we can actually put our faith in it. That's where faith comes from. You can't have faith unless you have the message of the gospel. It's by hearing that message of Jesus' love that actually compels Christians to then go and love like he did. And finally, it's by hearing the message of his victory over death that we can have any hope at all. Hope for a new world with Jesus as the good king, as the good ruler. Hope for a new world where people are no longer defined by just living selfishly, but where people are actually defined by other person-centered love. And this is significant, isn't it? Paul is showing us here that when people get Jesus, when we get the gospel, when we put our faith and our hope in Jesus, it will radically change the way we live. It will change what we love. See, if our faith and our hope are simply in ourselves, in what we can do, in what we can achieve, then what are we going to love? We'll just love ourselves, won't we? We'll kind of trample over other people in order to get what we want for ourselves, simply to get stuff for ourselves. That's what happens if your faith and your hope are all bound up in yourself. But what if, on the other hand, if our faith and our hope are in Jesus, if our life centers around him and his purposes and not our own, then it won't be all about us anymore, will it? Our lives won't be lived simply just to get stuff for ourselves, but they'll be lived for Jesus, for the one who actually shows us how to love other people properly. See, Jesus, you see, he knew that his hope wasn't in this world. Jesus knew that his hope wasn't in just selfishly kind of gathering things to get them for himself, like some sort of hoarder. No, Jesus knew that. That's why he set his hope on the world to come. And do you know what that did? It actually freed him to love others more than he loved himself. It freed him to be able to give and give more than take. That'd make for a better world, wouldn't it? If people actually lived and loved like Jesus did. If our default was to give instead of just take for ourselves, then we'd see real change, wouldn't we? Significant change in the world. It seems to me that it was that sort of change that people had actually noticed in this little group of Christians in Colossae. Now, since the Colossians had actually heard and understood the gospel of Jesus, their faith and hope, it had actually changed them so that their love was now noticeable to those around them. See, have a look in these next few verses, in verses 6 to 8. He says, since the day you heard it, that is the gospel, since you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had been to Colossae. He told the people there about God's grace, about the truth of God, that God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for the sins of the world, about how all people everywhere can be forgiven when they repent for their sins, about how they can have hope in this new world to come. He told them about that grace, about that truth, and they understood it. And it changed them. See verse 8 there, the end of verse 8? It changed them so much that Epaphras went back to Paul and he told Paul about how the Colossians, about how they loved each other. It was noticeable. See, when you get the gospel, when you understand it and accept it, it does something incredible. It actually breaks us out of our selfishness. It shows us that we're not the center of the universe anymore. But Jesus is. It shows us that Jesus is actually the center of everything and our lives are to be lived in thankfulness to him. It shows us that our lives are to be lived selflessly for him, not selfishly for ourselves. So you have a look there in verses 9 to 11. Because in these verses, Paul actually fleshes out that very thought. Paul goes from thanking God for transforming the Colossians to now asking God that this group of people would know, that they would know and understand what God is doing in the world, that they would know God's will and purpose in the world, that they would know that in all of their life, it's actually about Jesus, not about themselves. So have a look there in verse 9. Verse 9 he writes, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul could have prayed for a lot of things, but what we see that he does pray for is that these Christians would know what God wills in the world. He wants them to know what God is doing in the world, what God wants in the world. So what is it? What is this will of God that Paul prays for, that he prays that we would know? Well, the will of God is, it's actually God's purpose for all creation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul tells us that the will of God is that all things in heaven and on earth would be united in Christ. That's the will of God. that all things would be united in Christ. God's will, you see, is that his Son Jesus, who he sent into this world to die for our sins, that he would be glorified and worshipped as the King. That's God's will. It's that Jesus would be praised and worshipped as the King. It's that in our lives as individuals that he would be number one. That you would follow him in loving obedience. And he says that's spiritual wisdom in verse 9. But spiritual wisdom because only the Holy Spirit can actually teach that to our sinful hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can actually convince us that Jesus really is the true King, that he's the one we're to live for. So Paul says, verse 10, seeing you know what the will of God is, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Live your life in a way that shows that you are exalting Jesus as that King. Walk in ways that please him, be obedient to him, and therefore fulfill the will of God. In verse 11, Paul prays that God would give us strength to do this, strength to live for Jesus, not just for ourselves. And I want to ask the question, well, how do we get this strength? What is it that will actually strengthen us to break us out of our selfishness? What is it that will make us like the man in that parable that Jesus told, who sold absolutely everything, who saw things as nothing, if he could just have Jesus, just have that treasure in the field, just have that pearl? What is it that will help us see Jesus as our treasure? Well, I think it's actually what Paul says next, isn't it? It's by knowing the eternal significance of what we have when we have Jesus. Let's have a look at how Paul closes off this section. Paul finishes by reminding us of what we actually have when we have Christ. Three big things, Paul tells us in verses 12 to 14. Firstly, he says, if you're a Christian person, have a look there in verse 12. See what God has done for you. In verse 12, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You've got a starting Guernsey in heaven. That's what that means. You've got a ticket straight through the gate. You don't need to do anything more. You're already qualified when you believe in Jesus. Heaven is your hope. It's your destiny. Secondly, verse 13, he says, you've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You, me, who in our selfishness were destined to that eternal death and hell, the kingdom of darkness. Jesus has plucked us out of that and he's transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of light, kingdom of life for eternity. It's incredible, isn't it? When you just stop and think about it. Qualified for heaven. Not death, but eternal life of joy. And do you notice how these incredible things have happened to you? Well, thirdly, verse 14, it's in him. It's in Jesus. It's because he has redeemed you. It's because he has brought you back from death to life by his death and his life. He paid your debt of death as he died on that cross for you, for me. It's incredible, isn't it, that he would do that? See, this Christianity thing, it's no $3 jar, is it, when you just think about it? Your mates at work, they might think that this Sunday thing that you do, that that's all it is. That's just something that you do. But would you see today that this is so much, this is eternal. This is the message of Jesus. It's the most significant thing we could ever have, isn't it? The truth of Jesus. I mean, not only does it change us, not only does it make us the kind of people that our world actually really needs. I mean, you've just got to kind of look over the past couple of hundred years and you see that every kind of good institution, education, social welfare, hospitals, orphanages, all started by Christians who believed Jesus' word that it's actually good to love each other sacrificially, to love our neighbour more than we love ourselves. All those things started, those bedrocks of good community, by Christians who lived like Christ. It changes us. But not only does it change us, it actually shows us what God wants in the world, doesn't it? God wants his Son to be glorified. He wants all people everywhere to hear this message of Jesus, that he is the rightful king, that we can repent and join him for eternity. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the message of Jesus, it's actually like a treasure hidden in a clay jar. It says, we are those clay jars. There's nothing all that special about us. What's special is that we have Jesus. We've understood this message of grace in truth, this amazing news of Christ. It's the most valuable treasure that this world could afford. So would you know that today? Would you take that with you this week? How significant your faith really is. How significant Christ really is. I'm going to pray that we would know that. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. Because then we will live for him. And we will honour him. And we will speak for him in all that we do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful message that we have heard in the gospel. We thank you that we can know that your Son Jesus gave up his life so that we could have life. We thank you that we can have an incredible hope, not because of anything we have done, but because of what you have done for us. In the life, the death, and the resurrection of your Son. Father, help us to know how valuable Jesus really is. And may that change us in everything that we do. Let's pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.